Well, let's turn together in God's Word to the book of Daniel and chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3, it's on page 894 in the Church Bible. And we're going to be looking at this chapter both this morning and again, God willing, this evening. We've come to a crossroads in the book of Exodus. We have finished looking at chapter 18, which is the hinge, the crossroads of the book of Exodus. And rather than starting in just for what really is 1 week today, I thought that it wasn't worth getting started into Exodus 19 and the whole discussion of Sinai and the giving of the law. So we're going to hold that over until September, God willing, and begin fresh then. But in the meantime, I'm going to be in South Africa preaching at a conference on the book of Daniel, and I have one address that still needs to be written, and it's on Daniel chapter 3, and so I thought that I would use today to kill two birds with one stone, as it were, and to prepare that address. So that's what I'm seeking to do today. So let's read together then from Daniel chapter 3, and verse 1. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its breadth 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent to gather the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigone, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." Therefore, as soon as all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigone, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigone, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigone, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace." And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Amen. We end our reading there at the 18th verse. This is the word of the Lord. Well, turn with me, please, in God's word again to the book of Daniel, to this third chapter on page 894 of the Church Bible. Daniel chapter 3, and we're looking this morning at these verses that we have read already, verses 1 to 18. One of the most common names for Christians in the Bible is the word believers. Those who have faith, those who believe. And Christians are called in Scripture to live by faith. The righteous live by faith. But what does it look like? What does that mean exactly, to live by faith, to be a believer? Does it mean, for example, living by faith, that we switch off our brains, we stop thinking, we reject all science and rational thought and knowledge, and we just try to screw up our minds to believe what we know is impossible? Is that faith? Is it a little bit like the Queen of Hearts in Alice in Wonderland, who tried to believe 10 impossible things every day before breakfast? Is that faith? Is that living by faith? Does it mean that we can make good things happen if we just believe? That's the message of many a Disney movie, isn't it? If you just have enough faith, if you just believe, then good things will happen. And that is what many Christians seem to think. Of course, at its extreme manifestation, you have what's called the health and wealth movement, the prosperity so-called gospel, the idea that if you have enough faith, God will bless you. He will make you healthy and he will make you wealthy. Name it and claim it. Believe it and receive it. In other words, if you are sick, if you are poor, if things are going badly in life for you, well, that's your fault because you don't have enough faith. Your faith isn't strong enough. There are many Christians who believe that, and it is a terribly damaging and wicked heresy. But you do, I mean, that's the extreme, but you do see diluted versions of that in everyday Christianity. Think of a young mom. In fact, I read of this story this week, a young mother who desperately needed a parking space near the door of the shop that she was going to visit because she had several children, young children, and a baby in the car, and there just wasn't time to unload all the children and the baby to take them into the shop for a quick message. And so she was praying earnestly, God, I believe that you can make a parking space beside the door just at the moment that I need it. And she was praying this and believing without any doubt that God could do this, and was came to the store and was fully expecting to find the parking space empty or a car just pulling out at the moment that she was coming in. But it didn't happen. And it really shook her. And she spoke about it to her pastor. She said, I really believed. It's not hard, is it, for God to make a parking space? He can do whatever he pleases. Why would he not give me that parking space when I need it? She was trying to figure out what had gone wrong. Did she not pray it right? Did she not believe enough? What does faith look like? What does it actually mean to live by faith? Well, Daniel chapter 3 answers that question by giving us a masterclass in what it means to live by faith. And it's clear from Daniel 3 that it doesn't mean that bad things will never happen to you. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us what it means to confront painful trials with faith. And I'll not tire you with the details. We don't really have time to go through them. But the way that it's a very sophisticated literary structure here in Daniel chapter 3, something that I'm very interested in, probably not many of you are. The chapter is structured, let me just say this, the chapter is structured in such a way that the focus falls right in the center in verses 16 to 18. There in the spotlight, as it were, Daniel, as he writes this chapter, is highlighting verses 16 to 18. They are the key verses of the whole chapter. A wonderful declaration of faith by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. A wonderful example of what it looks like to live by faith. So that's what we want to think about this morning. And we'll look at it under two headings. First of all, verses 1 to 15, we see faith tested. Faith tested. Things are certainly not easy for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's easy to believe that God is good and wise and powerful when everything in your life is going swimmingly. It's easy to trust God when life is pleasant. But life is often not like that. Our loved ones get sick and die. Our plans frequently don't work out the way that we had hoped. We experience failure and disappointments and setbacks of all kinds. And the real test of faith comes when things are hard, not when things are easy. The real test of faith is when things don't make sense. When it seems, to use Job's words, when it seems as though God has turned cruel towards us. And many of you here this morning know exactly what that feels like. Seems as though God has turned cruel towards us. And this chapter is tremendously helpful. Just look at the different pressures that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are facing, the different ways in which their faith is being tested. There's the pressure in verses 1 to 7 of authority that is against them. The phrase King Nebuchadnezzar comes 6 times in verses 1 to 7. It's being repeated for emphasis. The most powerful man in the world, King Nebuchadnezzar. And the advancement and the favor that these men had enjoyed under King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of chapter 2 is now under threat, because we're told that he sets up this image of gold on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sends to gather all the prefects, the satraps, the governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And that includes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, is this just the state opening of a fancy statue? Is this just like the ribbon-cutting ceremony at a new school? Well, it's more than that, isn't it? Verses 4 to 6 make that clear. The herald proclaims that when the people hear the music begin to play, what are they to do? Verse 5, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar is in deadly earnest about this statue. Well, what's the big deal about this statue? Well, if you remember the story so far, you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream in chapter 2 of a statue very like this one. Except that the statue in chapter 2 was made of four different metals: gold, silver, bronze, and iron. And perhaps you remember the significance of the four metals. The four metals represented four kingdoms that would come one after the other. Babylon was the head of gold. But Babylon, Daniel explained, was going to fall, and it was going to be replaced by three other kingdoms. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do with that information, this prophecy that's been given to him about the future? How does he respond? In chapter 3, he makes a statue that is entirely made of gold for everyone to worship. See what he's doing here? He's defying God's word. He's trying to change the future that God has revealed. Nebuchadnezzar is determined that his kingdom is not going to be overthrown. There is going to be no end to the golden age of Babylon. There's not going to be a silver or a bronze or an iron kingdom. And he orders everyone to bow down and worship the image. This is a focus of national pride and unity. His policy seems to be that the nation that prays together stays together. And there is a zero tolerance policy. No exemptions when it comes to bowing down to the statue. No room for religious freedom of anybody, of any kind. Anyone who refuses will be punished by an instant, horrible death in the burning, fiery furnace. And that phrase, there's a lot of repetition in Daniel 3, that phrase, burning, fiery furnace, comes seven different times, emphasizing the horribleness of this fate. So there's authority, the pressure of this authority, this wicked and powerful king that is against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then in verse 7, there's the pressure of conformity. Conformity. Because everyone else in the whole kingdom is obeying this wicked decree. And that's emphasized again by repetition in verse 2, verse 3, and verse 7. You've got the repetition of that long list of the bigwigs of the Babylonian Empire, the satraps, prefects, governors, counselors, treasurers, justices, magistrates, all the officials of the provinces. They're all here, and they're all bowing down before Nebuchadnezzar's image. These representatives of the whole world, they're all bowing down to worship the image. What a pressure that must have been for these men. The pressure to conform takes a huge amount of strength, doesn't it, to stay standing, even just on a reflex, as everyone else around you, thousands and thousands and thousands, as they all fall down on their faces to worship the image. Very hard to stay standing while everyone else is bowing down. Pressure of conformity. And then in verses 8 to 12, there's the pressure of malice. Malice. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's enemies immediately take advantage of the situation. Verse 8. At that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. That phrase, maliciously accused, is quite a tame translation of the Hebrew here. The original language is much more graphic and violent, because the verb literally means to eat pieces that have been torn off someone's body. And that's what these Chaldeans are doing. They are hungry for revenge on these upstart Jews. They deeply resent their promotion and their success. And so they slander Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they report them. "These men, O king, pay no attention to you, O king," verse 12. Literally, they have no regard for you. They don't care about you. They're not interested in obeying you in any way, O king. Well, that's just not true. That's really unfair, isn't it? Probably were no better servants in all of Babylon than these men. But these Chaldeans put the worst possible construction on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's actions. There's the pressure of malice against them. And then, as if all of that's not bad enough, there's the pressure of intimidation in verses 13 to 15. As they come face to face with Nebuchadnezzar, as they're confronted by this man who holds their lives in his hand, and what kind of mood is Nebuchadnezzar in? Well, we're told that he is in a furious rage, verse 13. And he gets right to the point as soon as they're brought before him in verse 14. And he says, as it were, "Is this really true? Can I believe my ears? Is it really possible that you refuse to bow down to my image of gold? This is your last chance, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. If you'll conform, if you'll do what I say, you can go free. But if you don't, the blazing fiery furnace is just outside here, and that's where you're going. The burning fiery furnace. It's not just a furnace. It's not even a fiery furnace. It's a burning fiery furnace." Again, repeated over and over to bring home the horror and the magnitude of this punishment that lies in store for them. This is bullying, threatening intimidation. Really hard pressure, hostile pressure upon these men. Authority, conformity, malice, and intimidation. Their faith is being tested. Now, there is today no literal golden image that we're called to bow down to. There is no literal fiery furnace testing our faith today. But our world has its equivalent, doesn't it, of a golden image? Things that we're to bow down to at all costs. There's the golden image of the values of our age. The liberal confession of faith that is so predominant in our culture today. And you know the articles of the creed, the exaltation of the environment, the exaltation of equality, so-called, which really just means wholeheartedly accepting the LGBTQI plus values, Black Lives Matter, a woman's right to choose. These things are the golden images of today, and everybody must bow down and wholeheartedly endorse these things. Not allowed even to be neutral. You're not allowed to say, well, everybody has the right to their own opinion. I don't happen to agree with that, but if that's your perspective, you're entitled to it. No, you're not even allowed to say that. Everybody must bow down. Everybody must fully and wholeheartedly endorse it. And if you don't, if you refuse, well then, there's the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace of police intimidation. The fiery furnace of a possible criminal record. The fiery furnace of cancel culture. Of social media shaming and hatred and trolling. All of those things, that's the kind of fiery furnace that people are thrown into if they refuse to bow down to the golden image of our values, our culture's values. Or there's the golden image of popularity, the golden image of acceptance, the golden image of the admiration of your peers, your colleagues, your workmates. And that's such a powerful thing, especially for you young people, for you teenagers. You're being forced, coerced, pressured into conforming to the standards of the world when it comes to the way that you dress, when it comes to how much alcohol you drink, when it comes to sex. And all of these things, there's the pressure to conform and to bow down and to worship the golden image like everybody else. And if you dare to stand out and be different and resist, well, then you're thrown into the fiery furnace. The fiery furnace of being left out. The fiery furnace of being mocked and cyberbullied. The fiery furnace of being caricatured as self-righteous, holier than thou, prudish, a narrow-minded religious fanatic, a hater, somebody who's problematic. Our world has plenty of these golden images. And we're being pressured, all of us, in different ways to bow down to them. And if we don't, then there are plenty of fiery furnaces that the world is ready to throw us into. Maybe you agonize over whether you could do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. I'm sure we've all thought that at different times. As we read this story, we think, would I have had the guts to take the stand that they did? Would I have stayed on my feet while everyone else bowed down? Would I be willing to go to the stake for the Lord? Do you worry about that? As you think about persecution in the future, do you wonder, if my life was on the line, would I be able to stand firm and be faithful and loyal to Jesus Christ? Well, if that's something you worry about, let me reassure you that the Lord gives grace for whatever it is that he calls us to do. Somebody once asked Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, would you have the grace, Mr. Spurgeon, to die for Christ today? And Spurgeon said, no, I wouldn't. And the questioner was taken aback, and Spurgeon went on and said, but the Lord's not calling me to die for him today. And I'm quite sure that if and when the Lord calls me to do that, he'll give me the grace then that I need for then. But what is God calling you to do? Let's forget about these hypotheticals. We daydream about these hypotheticals. But focus instead on what the Lord is calling you today to do. The Lord might not be calling you to go into the fiery furnace. He might just be calling you to go to the prayer meeting, or to come along to the evening service, or to talk to a non-Christian friend about the gospel, or invite someone along to church. Instead of worrying about whether or not you could go to the stake for the Lord Jesus, boys and girls, focus on obeying your mom and dad, because that's something that the Lord has called you to do and is calling you to do every single day. The Lord's not calling you to go into a fiery furnace, but he is calling you to be kind to your brothers and your sisters and your friends at school. Faith tested. And then, secondly, in verses 16 to 18, we come to these central verses and we see faith triumphant. Faith triumphant, because in spite of the ferocity of these pressures, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stand firm in their faith. But what does that look like? What does it mean to stand firm in faith? Well, we see here two things. First of all, in verse 17, it means complete confidence in the power of God. Faith means having complete confidence in the power of God. And we see that in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The situation looks absolutely hopeless for them, doesn't it? The most powerful man in the world is in a furious rage with these three men. And he has them under an armed guard. And they're not denying the charges against them. And they're not changing their mind. And yet, in spite of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar seems to be in charge and holds all the cards, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego make this declaration of stupendous faith. Look at what they say in verse 17. If this be so, this being thrown into the burning fiery furnace, if this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. Complete confidence in the power of God. They're saying to Nebuchadnezzar, you're asking, Nebuchadnezzar, which God can deliver us? Our God. That's the answer. Our God is able to deliver us. You may think that you're in charge here, but you're not. God can save us from the furnace and from your hand. You're not as powerful as you think you are. And this is the essence of faith, isn't it? It means looking beyond appearances. Looking beyond how things seem from a human point of view. Looking at every situation from God's perspective. And it doesn't matter, does it, how impossible or how chronic, how ingrained, how hopeless, how evil, how painful the situation may be. Faith believes that the Lord is in control and not man, not the devil, not the demons, not the stars, not bad luck. All power lies with him. Complete confidence in the power of God. And whatever your burning fiery furnace is today, you can say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, my God, whom I serve, is able to deliver out of this furnace. Very few of us are going to be in Shadrach, Meshach's, and Abednego's position. We're not going to be standing on the edge of a literal fiery furnace. But isn't that exactly the point here? If they could stand before Nebuchadnezzar with this fiery furnace underneath them, if they could affirm God's power to save even from that situation, how much more can we in all the lesser crises that we face? Pick any challenge to faith that you can think of. This is how faith responds. You can say with total confidence, this situation, this problem, this crisis, it is not too much for God to deal with. However impossible, and this seemed utterly impossible, ludicrous thing to say, but it's not ludicrous to faith because faith has complete confidence in the power of God. But although we must believe that God's power is easily more than equal to any challenge, we mustn't assume that it is his will, that it is his purpose to rescue us. That's not faith. That causes all kinds of terrible pastoral problems when Christians think that way. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego show us that they understood that very well. Because here's the second thing in verse 18. Faith is not just complete confidence in the power of God. Faith is also complete submission to the will of God. This is one of the most remarkable verses, isn't it, in all the Bible. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew for certain that God was going to save them, there's nothing very courageous at all about their actions. But they don't know how the story ends. We have heard this story so many times ever since Sabbath school that we know every detail. Perhaps we've almost memorized the whole chapter. We know how the story ends, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't. And they believe without any question that God can save them. They just don't know if he will. And they're okay with that. They don't regard rescue as their right. And that's why they say what they say in verse 18. But if not, even if God doesn't rescue us, even if we are thrown into the fiery furnace and burned to a crisp and immolated in a second, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. This is faith. It's more than just believing that God is able to do what you're asking him to do. It's submitting to his will as well. How many times have you heard somebody say something like this? I really believed that God could heal my loved one. I really believed that God was going to heal my loved one, but he didn't. And so I lost my faith. I really believed that God was going to help me keep my job. I really believed I was going to get that promotion. I really believed that he was going to give me a happy marriage, but he didn't. And so I don't have faith anymore. That's not faith. That's only one part of faith, believing that God is able to do it. Submitting to God's will, that's the other part. That's the main part. Faith means trusting God. Faith means letting God be God. Faith means believing that God is infinitely wise and that he knows what is best in every situation and that he knows the best way to bring about what is best in every situation. Faith means believing and trusting that God will do what's right because he knows everything and because he loves his people with an infinite, eternal love. And that's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are saying here. They declare without hesitation, of course God can deliver us. There's no question about that. That would be an easy thing for God to rescue us from the fire. But that doesn't mean that he will. He knows best. And even though we may desperately want to be saved from this horrible death, and even though we may be fully convinced in our minds that this is what would be best, it doesn't mean that it is what would be best. And if God doesn't save us, it's because he has good and wise reasons for not saving us. And we trust him. Their faith didn't mean that God had to jump through all the different hoops that they had set up for him. He didn't have to clear the hurdles of all that they expected. True faith accepts that God's will and my will are not the same thing. This is the attitude we need to have when we pray about serious illness, for example, as we often do as a church. We've got to hold these two things together that we see in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We must unequivocally declare our complete confidence in the power of God. Of course, God is able to heal this person. But we must also unequivocally affirm that it may not be his will to heal this person. It may be his purpose for that person to have a chronic painful illness. And there could be all kinds of good reasons why that's the case. Maybe he is purging away pride or self-reliance or worldliness or idolatry or some other hidden sin in that person's heart. Maybe he intends for that person to suffer and to die so that their faith and their testimony in death will be a far more powerful witness to those around them than if they had been healed and well again. God could have hundreds of reasons for not healing someone. And it's not a lack of faith to say, Lord, your will be done, not mine. In fact, far from being a lack of faith, that is the very definition of faith, isn't it? That's exactly the faith that we see here in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a lack of faith, it's a lack of trust to dictate to God, to expect, to demand from God, to think that this or that is our due. No, faith has complete confidence in God's power to do as He pleases. We trust that what He does is right. Whatever He does is right. It's not thwarted by any creature or any force. And this week, especially, it's good to be reminded of this, isn't it? Because it was this week, a year ago, that Karen's husband, Colin, died of cancer at the age of 56, leaving two relatively young daughters behind. And then, just a couple of days later, little Mabel, just a few weeks after she had been born, passed away. And we give thanks as a congregation for how God has given Karen and Joel and Hannah this kind of faith, the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to submit to the will of God, to trust Him that He is sovereign, that He is good, and that He is wise. Who knows what challenges lie in store for your faith and my faith this week? Who knows how our faith will be tested? But whatever those challenges are, whatever those pressures are, this is what it means to live by faith. This is what it looks like to meet them with faith. Complete confidence in the power of God, either to deliver you out of the situation or to uphold you in it. Complete confidence in the power of God and, crucially, complete submission to God's will. Let's pray that God will give to each one of us the faith that we need for whatever challenges and tests may come. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this wonderful and graphic and memorable illustration of what it means to live by faith. As our faith is attacked and tested, we pray, O God, that You would work in us more and more, making it ever stronger, that same faith that You gave to these faithful servants, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as they faced this crisis in their day. Father, we pray that You will help us to have that same unshakable confidence in the power of God, to believe without question that there is no situation that is too difficult, too protracted, too ingrained for You to deal with. And we pray, O God, perhaps especially, that You will work in us more and more that faith which is able to submit to Your will, that whatever the fiery furnace is that confronts us, that we will be able to submit our will to Your will and to say, Your will be done, and to know that Your will, however painful it may be, however frightening and demanding it may be, to know that Your will is what is best. Help us to trust, O God, that You are good, that You are wise, and that You are mighty. And we pray, Lord God, for those who may be here who have no faith at all at this time, and we pray that You would be gracious to them and that You would grant them the beginnings of this faith, the faith to believe that You are real, the faith to believe that you are worthy of our worship, the faith to understand the need to repent of sin and to put our trust in Jesus Christ, who alone is able to save us from our sins. Lord, we pray that you will strengthen the faith of each one of us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.